this afternoon, I just want you to turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 4. What a special day. How many of you have been blessed so far? Isn't it good to see evidence of changed lives? Because that's what we're about. I believe that's what God's about. I believe that's what the Bible speaks to us about. That Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and he wants to change people's lives. I truly believe that. Can someone say amen and agree with me? Does anyone believe that? That he can change people's lives. I believe that he wants to save souls. I truly believe that. And this month we've been looking at outreach. We've been looking at outreach. Now, Victory Outreach, obviously by our name, it tells you that we are very, very into outreach. We love outreach. We love going out. We love sharing the message of the gospel. We love telling people what he's done in our lives. But it's not easy for people to do that. I understand. It's not something that's preached a lot about. It's not something that is spoken a lot about. Sometimes, you know, it needs to be out there more, I believe. So all this month we've been looking at outreach. And today I'm going to take us through a whole chapter almost, John's Gospel chapter 4, and we're going to break it down and we're going to learn about outreach from the Master himself. I've always been of the opinion that if you want to get something and you want to know it and you want to do it right, it's always best to go to the source, amen? It's always best to go to the organ grinder rather than trying to learn from the monkey, praise the Lord. And I believe that Jesus is the one that can teach us about outreach, the best, you know, better than anyone else can. And one thing I really want to emphasize is that outreach is not an event. In the Bible, it's not an event. It's a lifestyle. It's something that every single believer is called to live, to model, and to do. And you can tell, and I'll prove it to you, because anything that we should look at as becoming a lifestyle, all we have to do is look back and see, did Jesus do it? And did he do it consistently? Did he model it? Was it something that he did on a regular basis? And you can see that Jesus Christ, when he was living as a man on this earth, then he outreached, he reached out. He went out, reaching out to all different types of people everywhere he went. And he would tell them about the message that he was coming with was about his kingdom, that his kingdom was going to come. It was going to be a place of blessing, of beauty. It was going to be a place where he was going to reign as king and that God was going to be glorified. Everywhere he went, he did it. And so that shows us that outreach is a lifestyle. The title of this message today, if you want to entitle it, is very simple. It's just this. Come and meet a man. Come and meet a man. You know, sometimes we complicate the things of God. How many of you have ever done that? You've kind of complicated it. You've started reading the Bible and the next thing you're into the, you know, maybe you're into the all the genealogies and all the rest of it, and you've got all these names that are, you know, unusual names, although they're becoming more usual today. Amen. The biblical names seem to be coming back into fashion. Praise the Lord. But sometimes you can complicate things, and you can, you know, especially with the rise of the internet. How many of you know that the internet is not good and it is not bad? It is neutral. It is just a tool to be used, but it needs to be handled with care. Because you can go on your iPad, your iPhone, your Android device, your robot device, your transporter, whatever it is, amen, your computer, your laptop, netbook, you know, eye patch, whatever it is that you've got now, amen, and you can go on there and you can Google someone's opinion and you can look at it and it can really look good, but you don't know where they're coming from. You don't know their background. You don't know their history. You don't know, they can be giving you information. They could have robbed it from someone else. You just do not know these days. Can someone say amen? You've got people that blog. They can get on a blog. They can be the biggest nightmare in the world. They can be a gossip. They can be a liar. They can be a thief. They can be a robber. They can be a complete lunatic. But yet they can get on a blog and they can criticize anyone anywhere in the world with impunity. And they can blacken someone's name. So we really have to be careful. There's loads of different places that we can go today in the world sitting in our front room, sitting in our bedroom, sitting on a train, and we can get knowledge. But how many of you know wisdom comes from a different way? Amen? Wisdom is what you do with that knowledge. Wisdom comes from experience. Wisdom, knowing what to do with the knowledge that you've got, it comes from a different place, man. And we have to be careful. And we can find out, we can get confused about this, we can get confused about that. But I truly believe that the gospel, that the word of God is very simple. It is very, very simple. And I believe that God wants to save souls. And he wants us to model a lifestyle of outreach. Can someone say amen? That's why Jesus was born, man. That's why he lived. He didn't just come to put on a show. He came, he was born, he lived. He worked undeniable miracles. He was falsely condemned. He died a horrible death. And then he rose up again from the grave alive. Not to make a statement, but to make an offering. That's why Jesus came. He came to make an offering. His perfect divinity wrapped in humanity. His life for ours. An exchange was made so that souls could be saved. That's why Jesus came. He didn't just come so that we could have Christmas carols. He didn't just come so that, you know, we could have Easter eggs. He didn't just come so that we could have beautiful buildings and have lovely services and feel good about ourselves. He came to save souls. Is there anyone with me in the house? Jesus gave up his rights to save us from our wrongs. I don't know about you, but I've done some wrongs in my life. Amen. How many of you have ever had a really bad hairstyle? Some of you. Brother Mark had a bad hairstyle, so he just did away with hair altogether. Hallelujah. He ain't making that mistake again. Made that mistake once, that was it. Shaved it right off. Praise the Lord. Some people, the Lord blessed you with not having to have that hairstyle no more. John's nodding his head and so is Colin. Amen. But we've made some bad decisions in our lives. Anyone made any bad decisions in their lives? Anyone done anything wrong in your life? Anyone who don't say yes, you just done something wrong? Amen. We've all done stuff wrong. We've all messed up. The whole chapter, John chapter 4, is amazing. It is an amazing chapter. You know, I've been reading this one chapter for about a year. That's not the only chapter I've been reading. Not like stuck in some, you know, like a moth in glue or something. You know what I mean? But I keep going back to it because it just keeps speaking. It's so rich. It's like one of them Irish stews, coddle. Any Irishman in the house? You know the coddle, man. They just stick a pot on the stove and they fling whatever it is they've got in it. And then as it goes down, they look for something else and fling that in as well. Amen. And that thing just keeps going all week and things just keep getting added, keep getting added, keep getting added, keep getting added. Like pepper soup or, you know, fufu or, you know what I mean? Just keeps getting flung in there, man. Jollof rice with no olive and no gel in it and beans and rice and sometimes ain't got no beans in there. Sometimes ain't no rice in there. Hallelujah. Rice and peas. They ain't peas. They're kidney beans, man. Never understood that thing. But you understand what I'm saying, huh? This chapter is tremendous. I just want to break it down for you real quick. In it, we find out some life-changing things if you would get a hold of these things. And I'm going to summarize it very quickly, and we're going to look at five points of Jesus' plan and process of outreach. Now, we're going to look at it from the life of the Master. This is how Jesus did it, amen? This is how he wants us to do it. Just to summarize John chapter 4, you've got it, you can flick through it, you can read it. I'm not going to read it out completely, we're going to pick bits out of it. But just to summarize quickly what happens is Jesus is on a mission, he's going somewhere, and he goes through a region called Samaria. Going through this region called Samaria, this region was a land that was populated by a people that once had been Jews, but in their history they'd been transported to another country. And different people groups had bred into them. And the Jews, from Judah and some of the other places, they considered the Sumerians to be mongrels. They considered them to be people that weren't purebred. They considered them to be outcasts. They didn't mix. They didn't get on with them, these Sumerians. No Jew would ever really have anything to do with the Sumerians. It's like Yoruba and Igbo. It's like, you know, Belfast and Dublin. It's, you know, it's like Rangers and Celtic. Come on now. Help work with me right now. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. Some people just don't mix. Are you with me? And the Jews and the Samaritans, they did not mix. But how many of you know that Jesus was unorthodox? When you actually look at his life, he was willing to go beyond what other people thought was right and proper to actually reach out to people. And I don't know about you, but I hope I've never been, and I never will be. Maybe I have, but hopefully I've learned and grown. I don't ever want to be someone as a pastor that hides behind religion, but that won't reach out to someone for a relationship. Jesus was always willing to go for the soul. He was always willing and ready to go for the person. Amen. And he went through Samaria, and he went through this place, and he was there, he was tired, because how many of you know Jesus was a human? Come on now. He was a real man. If you're hearing that noise, it's just one of the security guards. He's got a new toy to play with his radio. He don't know how to use it. You know, bingo, bongo, tango, 7-Up, Diet Coke, Roger, over and out. Turn the thing off. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus was a human. But we believe as Christians that he wasn't just a human. We believe that he was God. But we believe that he was fully God and fully man, both at the same time. That, the theologians will tell you, is called the hypostatic union. You've learned something deep. Amen. Hallelujah. It means that he was fully man and fully God, both at the same time. He had to be both, otherwise he couldn't have done what it was that he did. But he was there, and the human part of him used to get tired. It used to get thirsty. It used to get hungry. And the human side of him was here. He was there. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And the Bible says that he sat at a well, and his disciples went off into the town to go and get some, to do a little bit of shopping. Right? Go and find the McDavids or whatever was there at the time. Amen. They were going off. They were going to get their supplies. They was going to come back. He was parked up there. At the time he was sitting there, you know the story, a woman came out to get water at the well. This woman came out at the time that she came out. It was the hottest time of the day. Every other woman worth their salt who knew what they were doing, they went out at the cool time of the day, at the start of the day, to get their water. They'd fill up their water from the well. They'd have a little gossip. Come on now. They talk about each other's hair and their nails and the latest pot. You know what I mean? Oh, I love your pot. What sort of pot is that? Oh, wonderful. How's your donkey? You know, oh, yeah, my husband got a new donkey the other day. You know what I mean? GTI, hallelujah, low, you know, low profile hooves and all that stuff. You know what they're doing. Right, you know what I'm talking about. You know where I'm at with this. So they were there doing their thing, but this woman was out there on her own. Why would she be on her own? She was on her own because she was someone that would probably be shunned by the rest. She was someone that, for whatever reason, and we'll find out a little bit later on in the story, she was someone that wasn't welcome with the rest of the pack. Has anyone of you ever at any time in your life felt unwelcome? You felt left out? You felt, you know, you've been pushed aside? Come on, let me see hands, man. You ever felt ostracized, misunderstood? Anyone out there? Come on now. Maybe you made a wrong decision. Maybe you were born in a certain place, in a certain color, at a certain time, or whatever. You've come to a certain place. You've made mistakes. You've done this. You've done that. You've felt ostracized. You've felt outcast. That was the woman. Now, many people, they forget all about them, don't they? They forget about the ostracized, the outcast, the downtrodden. Don't want much to do with them. They just want to live their normal life, looking at each other's donkey's hooves, admiring their nails, you know, the shape of their pot, and their, oh, you got a new headdress. Wow, praise the Lord. And they want to do their thing. They just want to crack on with their life. But Jesus has a different idea about things. Jesus is just like a doctor. How many of you have ever been visited professionally by a doctor? Just for no reason. When you are professionally, he's just knocked on your door and said, you know, I've come around to see you. You know, I want to give you a diagnosis. You said, but I'm not sick. They won't do that. The doctor will come round to your house to visit you if you're sick. Jesus would leave the good people to do their thing, and he would reach out to the hurting people. That was what he did. That is what he does. He reached out. He was sitting there at the well. He started to talk to this woman. And we're going to take up the story. The first point of Jesus' plan for outreach, something that we have to know, we have to understand, we have to take on board, we have to work from. Point number one is that Jesus is the answer to our biggest problems. The first thing that Jesus did when he was there and the woman came up was that he asked the woman for something. You ever want to feel included? You ever want to feel that, you know, you're wanted, you've got value? It's when someone asks you for something, right? You then feel included. You then feel as if you're not some spare part, as if you're not invisible. He asked her for something. He wanted a drink. I have often found in all my years of Christianity and ministry, I have often found that Jesus deals with our problems by asking us questions. Some of the best times that I've ever done any type of ministry when God's ever used me, I haven't actually given anyone any solutions. I just ask them questions. They generally come up with a solution themselves. And if someone comes up with their own solution, they're going to follow their own guidelines. Amen? Are you with me? Jesus asked people questions. Where are you at, Adam? What have you done? Amen. Caleb and his brother. Cain and his brother, Abel. What have you done? What do you want me to do for you, blind Bartimaeus? Do you want to be made well, man at the pool of Bethesda? Who do you say I am, Peter? He asks questions. One of the reasons why Jesus asks questions is because he wants to get rid of all of our excuses. Because how many of you know we got a whole heap of excuses, right? Oh, I don't need to get saved. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to do this. I don't need to be nice to them because they ain't been nice to me. I don't need to go to church because I need to work for a living. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. I'm too good. I'm too bad. I'm too big. I'm too small. You know, no one understands me. I ain't got time. I ain't got this. We got a whole heap of excuses. And one of the reasons why Jesus asks us questions is because he wants to get rid of all of our excuses. So he said to the woman, give me a drink, man. He didn't say it like that. I just said it like that. I know that came out a bit weird, but. And then he said in John chapter 4, verse 10, he said, she started saying to him, who are you, man? Why are you talking to me? What's the matter with you? You ain't meant to be talking to me. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who you are? Don't you know who I am? You're not meant to be talking to me. And then he said this. He said in John 4, 10, he said, if only you knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Up to this point right now, the woman's confused. She still ain't caught it. Many of you ain't caught it just yet. You're still listening, trying to get into this thing. She ain't caught it. She didn't catch what he was trying to do. Oftentimes, people that we minister to, we reach out to, or oftentimes when we ourselves have been reached out to, we don't catch it straight away. The point is, do not give up. There's a process going on. God is on the move. He's doing something. The woman hadn't caught it. She started waffling on about wells and buckets. Well, this well's deep. You ain't even got a bucket. You know, blah, 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 blah. The usual confused physical answer to a spiritual question. See, when Jesus starts to ask us spiritual questions, many times what people do is they come up with a natural answer. You ever notice that? He's really trying to get to the root of things, and all you're doing is showing them all the fruit. Goes on in verse 13. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." He's saying, you don't understand what I'm saying. He said, if you ask me for this water that I'm telling you about, it is spiritual. It is something that is going to refresh you forever. But you think I'm just talking about natural water. No. This is a spiritual thing now we're dealing with. She said, "Please, sir," the woman said, verse 15, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get water." See, she's concerned that she's got to go there on her own. Her natural circumstances are uncomfortable to her, and she thinks that her problems are all natural. You ever made that mistake? You ever been in that place? Come on now. You ever thought that all of your problems were natural? Huh? She still hadn't caught it, man. Many people don't at first. Because as humans, we look at things from a human perspective. We think our problems are about food and drink and what we look like or our position or what other people think about us. But the real roots of our problem are spiritual. Sin is a spiritual thing. Sin, quite simply, is lawlessness. It is rebellion against God. It is rebellion against His will and His ways and His rules and His regulations. It is rebellion, pure and simple. Sin is at the root of our problems. And sin has consequences. It hardens hearts. It depresses minds. It causes pain. And the Bible says that the end of it, the wages of sin, is death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. You're gone, man. It ain't good. And how many of you know that people that are in sin, under sin, still living in sin, ain't been set free from sin, they're going to be hurting. And hurting people hurt people. There ain't no solution. All there is just a whole mixed up, you know, a jumble of relays of problems being shuffled here and there. And we try and shuffle our problems about. Some people think they're too good to need salvation. "Well, I've never took drugs, I've never done this, I've never messed up, I've never lied, stole." Yeah, you have, you just did it then. You know what I mean? Some people think they're too good to need salvation. They don't think they're sinners. Some people, and I was one of them, thought I was too bad for salvation. I thought that God was not going to accept me because I had gone so far down into the dark side that even Darth Vader wouldn't even come back down there with me. He wouldn't even come and look me up. Amen. As for going over to the other side, there is no way that I'm ever going to be able to get over there. There's no way. God ain't going to want me. I'm too bad. But there are many, many people in the world that you speak to and they just poo-poo it off. I don't need salvation. What do I need Jesus for? Even if I believed in Him, I don't even need Him. I don't need Him. I'm too good. I've never done this. I've never done that. But what they don't realize is that deep down at the root of their life, at the root of their whole existence is this ticking time bomb called sin. And it has consequences. Some people think they're too good. Other people think they're too bad. That brings us on to point number two. Nobody is unreachable. Can someone say amen? How many of you thank God that no one's unreachable? Hallelujah. Someone reached out to some of you, man. You were too good or you were too bad. But how many of you know you realized that God's reach was long enough? Jesus was and is prepared to reach out to anyone, no matter their background, their culture, their ethnicity, or their history. His reach is long and His heart is big. Can someone say amen? In this example, we find Him doing something amazing. It is something that was considered unorthodox at the time. And even people today, they look at some of the things that Jesus does and they're like, "What? Surely that's not God. Don't go to Victory Outreach. It's too dangerous. You might die." We heard the testimony of that earlier from the hostels and the social services. "No, you're a drug addict. You can't go into that place. They won't give you any methadone. They won't let you stay. Don't even let you smoke. Where's your human rights?" How many of you know that there's human rights and there's human just wrongs? Hallelujah. You know, and we want to see people set free completely. No matter where you're from. That's what God does. And he did something here in this portion of scripture that was completely unorthodox. He revealed to a messed up woman the amazing truth that he knows everything we've ever done wrong, and yet he still wants us to have the opportunity to get right. Let me say that again. He knows everything you've ever done wrong, but yet he still wants to give you the opportunity to get right. This woman that was portrayed in this portion of scripture wasn't a junkie. She wasn't portrayed as a junkie. She wasn't portrayed as a thief or a murderess, but she was a sinner. And therefore, she was far from God and lost. And it doesn't mean that we have to go to extremes in our behavior to ever be far away from God. We just have to be far away from God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Being a sinner means that there is something missing within our lives. Jesus went straight to the heart of things. She was talking, she was waffling on about this and waffling on about that. She was talking about natural things. And Jesus went straight to the heart of things. And in verse 16, he says this. He says, go and get your husband. What? That's deep. You're talking about this. You ain't caught it yet, girl. Go and get your husband. Verse 17, I don't have a husband, she said. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. See, this woman obviously had something missing. She'd had five husbands and she was still on the hunt. Come on now. Something was definitely missing in this woman's life. Can someone say amen? Come on, work with me now. Hallelujah. This woman had something missing. This is the point. That's what sin does. That's what being far from God does. It makes there's a missing link. If there is ever a missing link, it is the link between the creation and the creator. And it is something that is broken and severed, that relationship, by sin, by rebellion, by turning away from God. This woman had a missing part. It didn't matter what she'd done, it's what she didn't have. That is the key. Many people have similar stories. You hear these stories of people all the time. They wander restlessly from place to place, from one place to another, looking for peace or fulfillment. They have somewhere sickness or someone syndrome. You know, if only I get over here to this other place. If only I move to another country or another city, it's all going to work out right. Oh, if only I get my husband or my wife or my spouse. If only I get someone in my life, then it's all going to be all right. And you have somewhere sickness or someone syndrome. And the thing is that you're running about trying to fill something inside with something from outside. Ain't going to work, man. Run about trying to quench a mysterious thirst, only to find out that whenever you get to somewhere else, or whenever you get with someone else, the same problem is always right there with you. Because the problem is not something external. The problem is something internal. And it becomes a problem eternal. Money, sex, success, fame can never satisfy the emptiness of a life that's unplugged from its source. But how many of you know a plug can't plug itself in? You ever seen a plug itself in? Sometimes I wish plugs would plug themselves in. Amen. I'm trying to charge up one of my devices, you know what I mean? And I've got to get up from my comfortable seat after having sat down for the first time all day. And then I've got to get up and I plug it in and the thing ain't plugged into the socket. And then you have to get up, move the chair, put the plug in. Then you have to sit back down, go for the rigmarole. You just let the thing go flat, man. But just let the thing go flat. I can't be bothered to do it. Plug can't plug itself in. But the woman started to catch it. Sometimes we need someone else to come, something to come and to show us what's what, to show us what's missing, to tell us what's missing, to give us an example, to challenge us. That's what Jesus did. He came in, he went right to the root of things, and he showed her what the root of her problem was. It wasn't the fact that she was an outcast, it was the fact that she had something missing. That had caused a whole litany, a whole chain of events to take place that caused her to be so empty. This was the problem. Now the woman started to catch it. John 4:19 says this. She turned around and she said, "Sir, you must be a prophet." This brings us on to the third thing. Point number three of these five things that will change your life. Salvation is about relational reality. It's not about religion. The woman then tried to talk religion with Jesus. Because straight away, when God starts to do something in your life, I don't know about you, but you try and shine it on. You do everything to try and ignore it, to try and turn away from it, to try and run away from it, to try and not look it in the face or accept it or receive it. And one of the main things that people do is, once he starts digging at the root of the problem in people's lives, is that they then turn around and they try to get all religious. These are people, it makes me laugh, our atheists are so angry against the God they don't believe in. You know, what's all that about? Just, if you don't believe in God, why start up a whole lifestyle in opposing the things of God? He don't exist, just jog him on, man, just ignore him. Just get on with your life. Obviously, they do believe in God, they're just angry and they're running away from him. Are you with me? Let's have a look at the root of it. The root is sin, it's this missing link. They're like, are you with me? But then she started to talk religion. If you've ever tried to minister to someone, witness to someone, one of your family members, you can start to understand, listen, Jesus is the biggest answer. He is the biggest answer in my life. I want you to know Jesus is the answer. But they probably don't know what the question is yet, so you move on, right? You start to look and you start to speak to them. You start to realize in your heart, no one's unreachable. They might not have got to him yet. They might not have caught it yet. But the fact is that you continue on. And you let them know that this is a relationship. This is a lifestyle. I'm not following a religion. I'm not following a program. I'm not following a church. I'm following a person. His name is Jesus Christ. It ain't just about boxes I've got to tick or rules I've got to follow. I'm following in footsteps. I'm following footprints, man. I'm following a man. It's a relationship. But then they'll come with all of the smoke screens. Hello. They'll sit down and they go, "Oh yeah, well that's good for you. What about the dinosaurs? Where's the dinosaurs in the Bible? What about Adam and Eve? You know, there was only two of them. How comes there was all these people after that? Incest? Right? Well, where's the ark now then? How comes they can't find it, a boat that big? They'll come out with all this nonsense. Come on now, you've got loads of stories, praise the Lord, of people that start doing all that stuff. Come on now. Well, God, this God of love, how comes in the Old Testament, he slaughtered whole nations. Not very loving, was it? He's not a very loving God, is it? What happened to the Amalekites? Wouldn't want to be one of them. He didn't like them, did he? They start coming up with all this stuff. And at the end of the day, what about it? We can talk about that later, but the root of the problem is the reason why that you're missing stuff in your life is because you ain't right with God. But it ain't about religion. It's about a relationship. There's a time to explain all that stuff. I'll sit down and I'll explain to you about the dinosaurs on Friday when you come to the thing, if you want. I'll talk to you about Adam and Eve next week and what happened genetically and all the rest of it, if you want, on Friday when you come to the foundation class, if you want. I ain't going to do it to you out on the streets. I ain't going to do it to you when you're messed up and you're crying and you're broken. All I want you to know is that come and meet a man. You understand me? And you have to keep on this. That's what Jesus did. He kept on track. He kept on focus. He kept moving to the heart of it. What does he want? Does he want a robot? Does he want someone that's just going to jump to his tune? Does he want a tick on his cosmic belt? Does he just want another little trophy on the wall? No, he wants someone's soul. He wants someone to be set free. He wants someone to come alive. He wants someone to wake up and to realize not just when they were born, but why they were born. He wants people's soul. He wants to love them. He wants to know them forever. He wants them to know his wonders and his glory and the beauties of the universe that he created. That's why he does what he does. But it is not about religion. It is about a relational reality. Some people, they'll go even deeper than that. They'll start arguing about places and styles of religious controversies. And, well, you know, you use music in your church, and where's that in the Bible? Don't see any electric guitars in the book of Acts. Oh, come on, shut up, man. Are you with me? Well, you're very loud. So what? I'm a Cockney. Just nonsense, smoke screens. And people will always put these up, and you know why they do it? You know why people do it? Because they're afraid. Because it's different. Because they don't know. Because they feel out of control. Because whatever you fear, you seek to control. And when you're afraid of the future, when you're afraid of what you're going to become, you know, you start getting afraid. Well, if I become a Christian, have I got to be like her? I don't like wearing those sandals. If I become a Christian, does that mean all of a sudden immediately I'll get bad breath? We've all met Christians with bad breath. Amen. We've all been Christians with bad breath. Amen. Everyone gets bad breath. Hallelujah. But some people out there in the world that ain't Christians have worse breath. Right? They have cigarette breath. They have drinking breath. They have crack breath. It's nonsense. Smoke screens. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Come on now. Huh? So Jesus told her this in John chapter 4, verse 21. He says, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's not about the form, it's about the function. It's not about the things that are negotiable, it's about the non-negotiables. The non-negotiables are that it's not so much about what you know as who you know. It's about true reality and having a relationship with this person, this God-man, Jesus Christ. John, then the woman went on, John chapter 4, 20, verse 25, she says, She went, I know the Messiah's coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. So I'm confused, man. You've done me in. You know, I've tried this, I've tried that, I can't get away from you. You know, you're on me like a pit bull on a pork chop, you won't let me go. Are you with me? He'll explain everything. I don't know what's going on. When the Messiah comes, he'll explain everything. And then he done her. He said, yeah, that's me. He said, I am he. I am the Messiah. And what he did, he revealed himself to her. And it can't be much clearer than that, man. The Son of God, Jesus, this man who she's meeting, she's tried all this, she's tried all that to get away from the problem, to get away from him dealing with her, from the uncomfortability of it, from the dealings that he was having in her life. She said, well, I don't understand, but one day I'm going to understand. One day, I'll come to church. One day, hello, somebody. One day, I'll read the Bible. One day, I'll think about praying. One day, I'll give my life to Jesus. One day, in the future, it'll all make sense. One day will be the perfect time, and everything will be perfect, and then I'll be able to give my life to Jesus. One day, I won't need to give my life to Jesus, so that's when I will. You know, and all of this stuff, one day, I'll do it. One day, I'll find out. And he says, today's the day, man. He says, I am the one. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I'm the anointed one. I am the Savior. Woo! Finally, it starts to sink in. Goes on in chapter 4, verse 28. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone. She lost it, man. That was it. Boom. Imagine that. She left her iPhone 5. She put her iPad down. Her handbag just was left there beside the well. Boom, she was off. Finally, it sunk in. It had hit home. Something had happened within her life. She went away and she did what? Bible tells us. says she went back to her village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Notice she didn't start going back and trying to explain to him theological deep, you know, the deep things of theology. She went back and she said, listen, my life has been impacted. Something has happened. I probably can't even explain it right now, but just there's a man. Come and meet this man. He told me everything I ever did. He spoke to me. He loved me. He showed himself to me. He revealed himself to me. My goodness, he's answered questions I didn't even know that I had. He's dealt with me in a way that I didn't even know I needed dealing with. Something's happened in my life. Come and meet him. Just come and meet him. Just come and meet the man. Verse 30 says, so the people came streaming from the village to see him. How many of you know when there's a story, people come, right? People want to come. They want to come. They want to hear. They want to hear about these things. By this time, his disciples had come back from shopping, from wherever it was they shopped in them days. And they witnessed this scene. But even his disciples at the time didn't really understand what was going on. Sometimes you'll have people in church that really don't understand what's going on. They're still thinking like they're not saved. They're still thinking like they don't know Jesus. They're still thinking that they can help you out by dealing with your problems in the way that they would back in the world. They still think that you're a drug addict, you're sick, I'm going to give you drugs. You got a problem with smoking, I'm going to give you cigarettes. You got this, you got that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes they're still trying to meet the spiritual need physically. They didn't understand what was going on. But Jesus starts to show them his perspective again. Because more often than not, we find people, even in churches, even good people, even loving people, looking at things from the wrong perspective. This brings us to point four. All of a sudden, Jesus starts to change his followers' perspective about things. Point four is that outreach is our responsibility. Jesus had just started a spiritual revival in this area, man. He had just been there. He'd been ministering. He'd been reaching out. He'd been touching this woman. He spent time with her. He dealt with her. He spoke to her. Her life had been changed so much that she went back into a place that she was considered an outcast. She went back into that place and started to tell people, come and meet this man. Come and meet this man. They could have, you know, they could have stoned her. They could have looked down on her. You know what I mean? They could have messed her up. They could have not listened to her. But she went anyway because her life had been changed. But his disciples came back. They didn't know what was going on. So he had to then start to deal with them. All that they wanted to do when they got back was getting him to eat some of the food that they'd gone and got him. They didn't realize that he'd been doing a work in this person's life. And how many of you know we can be like that in church? God can be dealing in someone's life and we want to come up and mess it up with our, well, you know, you ever heard the horrible stories about someone's there weeping and wailing in a chair and someone in church comes up and says, excuse me, you're in my seat? What a nightmare. Don't ever do it in this church, man. Or what about you're there and someone's talking to someone, you know, and they're ministering. Happens to my wife from time to time. She'll be ministering to someone, she'll be talking, and then someone will just come walking up, walk straight in and go, all right, how you doing? You okay? Oh, I've got this problem. Shut up and go away, man. Don't you realize? Can't you see what's happening? But we sometimes we have this thing of, look at me, look at my need. I've got a need. Look, me. And that's what the disciples were doing. They were like, man, we've just been out shopping for you. We've gone out. We've got your food. We've brought it back. You was hungry before. Eat. Jesus, eat. And he started to show him, listen, you got it wrong, man. He said, I have food to eat that you know not of. He started to change the perspective. He tried to switch their thinking. He tried to get his followers to understand that doing God's will, getting right with God, doing the right thing with God is always going to be enough to satisfy. It's always going to do what it needs to do. We move on from verse 34. Jesus explained to them, he said, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, Wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. It's an amazing truth that he tries to let us understand and get us to understand that when we're empty, man, and you can be empty because of sin, you can be empty because, you know, you're just empty. But you get filled up when you give out. When you give out, he fills you up. When you're honest with where you're at, he'll fill you. When you give what you've got, he'll give you more. That's how it works. And we can rush about, we can run about trying to fill our needs with all of these worldly ways that never ever satisfied us before. When really and truly, all you got to do is just do what it is that he wants you to do. Then you'll be nourished. Then you'll be filled. Then you'll be satisfied. That's what he tried to get his disciples to understand. There are so many people that are spiritually lost out of the life and plan of God, their creator. Some don't realize it. Some just don't care. But wherever people are at in their lives right now, their eternal destinations are set by belief or unbelief in who Jesus is, why they need him and what he can do for their lives. And now it's our responsibility to tell people about him. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 through 15 says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Listen, there are people out in this world that are messed up. We live amongst them. We live with them. There are people in our families, our neighbors, our friends, people that we meet on the bus, people that we meet on work. It might even be you right here, right now, where there is an emptiness, there is a lostness, there is a broken connection. The source has been taken away from them. There is no electricity. There is no life. There is no joy. There is no fulfillment running through them. They're running about seeking to fill that gap with whatever they can get their hands on. It might be lust. It might be sex. It might be money. It might be fame. It might be work. It might be any of those things or all of the above. They might try and take drugs or get drunk to get forgetfulness, to suppress their problem, to so that they don't have to look at it anymore. It might be any one of a number of reasons. People are out there messed up. And us in the church, we should not be people that are coming all the time saying, me, 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 me. That's not what church is for. Church, yeah, it's a spiritual hospital where the sick can come and they can get well. But if you've been made well, what do? Stay in hospital? How many of you have ever watched Holby City or Casualty? Once they're done, once they're healed, they're kicked out, man. We need your bed. Hallelujah. You ain't sick no more. Get out there and find someone who's sick and bring them by all means. But don't camp out in the place of sickness, in the place of need. Get out there and start telling people, come and meet this man. Look at what he's done in my life. My goodness. We need to grow up a little bit. We need to get out there. We need to go and tell people that are lost. And then what you find is that many of your problems start getting dealt with because more often than not, we're mountain climbing over molehills. And some of the problems that are stopping us from being fulfilled are actually really nothing. And when we see someone that's messed up out there, when we see someone that's hurting, when we see someone that was the way that we were, we can realize, man, you know what? Jesus has done stuff in my life. Wow. I'm not where I was. Hallelujah. Listen, brother, sister, come and meet a man. But if no one tells them, how are they going to know? If no one tells them about Jesus, how are they going to know? If no one invites them, if no one challenges them, you know why many people that are unbelievers don't come to church? Because no one invites them. They just don't invite them. In a poll, and one of the top reasons why people stay away from salvation and getting saved and coming to Jesus is because Christians don't invite them. They actually really want to know. Many people want to know. They want to get involved. You know, another reason why people don't come to Christ is because they've met Christians who don't live like Christ. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And it disappoints people, and it smashes up their hope. You know what happens when you say you believe in Jesus Christ and you talk the talk and you don't walk the walk? You know what you do? You become an obstacle to someone else coming to the faith. So better that you do not make a vow than that you make a vow and you do not fulfill it. It is much better that if you're going to say something, do it, live it, walk it out, let it be. Some people will say, well, it's unrealistic living like that. No one can live like that. No one can consistently live like that. No one can in their own strength. The people that don't are probably people that have been plugged in, have been unplugged somehow, have run on battery power for a little bit, and then crashed and burned. But if you stay plugged into the source, the grace of God that saved you, the grace of God will enable you. It will keep you saved. It will keep you going forward. You can keep pressing in. You can keep living that way. You can keep walking your talk. It is possible through Christ. In fact, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you've got to stay plugged in. People need to know. Brings us on to point five. God wants you to tell your story. What, my story? I ain't got much of a story. Alex got up here, well, I wasn't much of a drug addict. You know, I'm here for you, and I'm here for you, and I'm here for you. No, you are here for you. God wanted to deal with you. He did deal with you. He got to know you. He wanted to know you. Amen. The other people, he's going to deal with them. But as an example, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But he wants you to tell your story. You don't have to have been a drug addict. You don't have to have been a serial killer. You don't have to have been some mad gangster running about like, you know, whoever. Moji. You don't have to have done those things. Your story is where you were when Jesus came and found you. What he has done in your life. He has set you free. Listen, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Listen, he loved me. He accepted me. He revealed himself to me. I know him now. He knows me now. I want to get to know him more and more. This thing is wonderful. I read the Bible. It speaks to me. I pray. I get peace. I've never had this before. I never used to be like that, but I was like this. Come and meet this man. I've got a story. I have a testimony. I have a history. Something has happened in my life. I've met this man, Jesus Christ, and he is the best thing that ever happened to me. Come and meet him. He wants you to tell your story, man. This is called a testimony. Someone who does this is called a witness. There you go. More theology. Got that one out of the way. Amen. Not a Jehovah's Witness. A witness. The Greek word martyrio is where we get our word martyr. It means someone that lives and dies and is willing to live it out for Jesus, no matter what. This is my story. You might be able to question my theology. You might be able to question this and that, but this is my testimony. This is where I was. This is what happened. This is where Christ met me. This is what happened when he did. This is what's happened since. No one can take that away from me. That's my story. You want to know more? Come and meet the man who did this in my life. Sometimes we make it all confused and complicated, don't we? When it's really, really, really simple. It's a lifestyle. You can do that anywhere, at any time, with anyone. You can look for an opportunity. You can find an opportunity. I led someone to the Lord who phoned me up from India working for Sky. They waffled on for 10 minutes about the packages I could have, and it got to the end of it, and I listened politely. Normally I say, no, thank you. I already had it. I'm like, why am I listening to this? And I felt the Lord just say, wait. And at the end of it, she said, Have you got any questions? I said, yeah, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? She went, ooh. Then it was my turn to talk to her for 20 minutes. And at the end of it, I prayed for her. She's there, oh man, I'm so glad I phoned you up today. You had a good day at work. Amen. You can do it anywhere. You can do it in Asda, waiting for your stuff to be packed. You can sit do it on a bus, sitting next to someone. You can do it on a train. You can do it at work. You can do it walking down the street. Be careful, walking down the street. Go up to someone. Do you know Jesus? Whoa. But you can do it. Tell your story. Some people might think you're a bit of a stalker. You go up to them, listen, hi. Random stranger, hi, my name's Paul. I want to tell you my story. Oh, shut up, go away. But you understand what I'm saying? Said this, check this out. We're coming into a close. Don't be afraid, man. Don't be afraid. If Jesus has done something in and to your life, if you're changed and you're following now, tell someone. It could be just what they need. John chapter 4, verse 39 through 42, we're coming into a close. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me everything I ever did. Come and meet him. Verse 40, it says, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Testimony ain't the be-all and end-all. It's just an invitation to come and meet the man. But then they meet the man, the Savior. Then they get saved. Are you with me? Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and now we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. She gave her testimony. The woman believed in Jesus. She told other people what had happened. They came to him and asked him if they could get to know him. Jesus then began to personally do the same to them as he did to the woman, and to me, and to many of you. He got to the root of things. He revealed sin, and then he revealed himself as the only Savior. Then they got to know him themselves. They wanted to get to know him. Then they grew in the knowledge of who he was. They became saved. They became followers of Jesus. And then no doubt many of them went out and told other people. That's how it works. That's outreach, Jesus style. So we're going to close with this. Just a few questions, because how many of you know Jesus, he loves asking questions. And I have a few questions for you right now. Where are you at? Where are you at? Are you running from God or you're running to him? Do you not care or do you not know? Have you never heard? Has no one ever explained it? Or just you don't care? Where are you at? What are you doing? Are you doing things that you shouldn't be doing? Are you doing things that are hurting you? Are you doing things that are keeping you away? Or are you doing all right now? Are you doing okay right now? Are things good in your life right now? If they're good, tell someone. If they're bad, tell him. Let him deal with it. What do you need? He asked blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Blind Bartimaeus was a beggar. He could have said, give me a slot next to the cash machine, man. Make it easier for me in my condition. But no, he said, I want to see. The man at the pool of Bethesda with all of the paralytics and the paralytics and the lame, the sick, the weak, the lazy and the mad, you know. Do you want to be made well? Then get up. He asks us these questions today. What do you need to do now? If you've received freely, then freely you need to give, man. If you're a Christian and a follower of Christ, when was the last time you told someone? Get out and tell someone, man. Tell someone who you are. Tell someone what he is, what he's done. Tell them to come and meet him for themselves. And the last question, what are you going to do about it? You're going to stay the same? You're going to do the same? Or are you going to let him do something in your life that's going to cause this massive transformation, this shift, this change, to unlock a door that's separated your history from your destiny? I want to pray right now. Worship team, just come back. We're going to pray. Father, all over this place right now, I believe that there are souls that have a wrong understanding of where they're at. There are some that are not saved, they're not right with you. Your word is clear, their destination is not good. It is hell, the lake of fire, and all of that stuff. No matter how good they think they are, it is never going to be enough to satisfy. There are other people here that are right with you, oh God, but they don't feel confident. They don't feel that they know enough. They don't feel that they have enough to share who you are or what you've done. They're in the wrong place as well, God, because as long as they have you, as long as they know you and you know them, they have everything that they're ever going to need. So, Lord, I pray for every single person in this place that there will be a change that comes today. My God, there is a world out there. We're either part of the problem or we're part of the solution. I believe, oh God, you want your church, your people, to be part of the solution. That we have the answers. They all start and they all end in you, Jesus. You are the great answer to every question that means anything. My God, you want to deal with the root of our problem. Then the fruit will just shrivel up of itself. We won't have to worry. My God, you want us to tell people because then they will hear, they will come, and then you can get a hold of them yourself, just as you've done in our lives. So, mighty God, today I pray, come, do something different in our lives. Do something new. Do something fresh. Do something powerful in this place. In the name of Jesus. I want you to stand right now. We're just going to sing. We're going to close. In 5 minutes, we're closing. In this next 5 minutes, as the worship team sing and as they do their thing, I just want to ask you a question. Who is Jesus to you? And who are you to him? If you're his son and you're his daughter and you know that he has changed your life, then you have a story to tell. And I will guarantee this to you from the word of God, that there is a promise and there is a consequence to that. The promise of that is that you shall receive power. That means that you will be given words that you did not dream up in your head when you're speaking about him. That you will have an overcoming spirit within you that can cause you to get above and go beyond any self-imposed or externally imposed limitations. There is power in the name of Jesus. That you can be set free. You don't ever have to go back. You can stay. As long as you stay following him, then your past can never ever catch you back up. His grace, his power, this promise will always keep you one step ahead, at least, of anything from your past that will seek to catch you, bind you, pull you back, trip you up or take you down. That is the promise. You shall receive power. If you're his son, if you're his daughter, if he has called you, if he has got you, if he owns you, if you're his, and he is yours, you shall receive power. And then there's a consequence. The consequence is that you shall be his witnesses. Power is not given to us as Christians just so that we can sing and jump about and laugh and dance and spin about on the floor and do crazy stuff and pretend that we're some sort of magician. That's not what it is. When we pray in the name of Jesus, it's not like saying abracadabra. It's not a mantra. It's not a magic word. We are doing it because of who He is in our lives. We are saying, you know what? This is what I believe He would do and He would say. And then He comes in on the back of it. He empowers that. But we need to get out. We need to tell people the truth. We can't hide it no more. We can't keep it to ourselves no more. Don't be afraid no more. Get out there and tell people. Come and meet a man. That's all you got to do. Give him what you got. That's all you got to do. And then let him be who he is to people's lives. He is the Savior. He is the convictor of sin. He is the Redeemer, the Restorer, the Healer. He is the one that gives us everything we ever need. Love Jesus right now. Just lift up your hands. Begin to worship Him in this place. Just worship Him right now, just for 1 minute. I'm going to do something strange in a minute. Maybe you've never seen this done before. Listen to me right now. I'm going to do something I've never done before, but I feel it's right. I believe in a Jesus, I believe in a God, I believe in a person that cares for people. And I've been around long enough to have seen many different things in Christianity. I've seen many things happen in church. I know all the tricks of the trade. And you know what? Less and less do I want to employ any tricks at all. I just want people to come and meet a man. I'm not the Savior. You're not the Savior. No preacher on TV in a white suit is the Savior. No one can do anything unless God gives them the ability to do it. And to Him belongs all the glory.